distressed, but not cast down, but not destroyed. That's the history of God's people. And he has given us a great list of heroes, I will call them, champions of the faith of God in the 11th chapter. Now, lest you might think that that's just Old Testament believers, only ones who ever have to suffer for the Lord, I recommend to you certain books, one of them being The Trail of Blood, written by Dr. Carroll, which is a history of God's people since the days of Christ suffering. Also, I have a book in my library. This is one of the several books about the history of God's people. This is churches in the Valley of Piedmont. Piedmont is northern Italy. And it begins back in the years 200, and it records many of the sufferings, the persecutions. And some of those persecutions are not things that you want to discuss in a mixed congregation, of how wicked people sought to destroy the people of God. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a very familiar book. Most of it now has been condensed down into one volume. Originally, it was written in 12 volumes. Because it recorded so many of the saints of God being put to death. So Paul is writing to us here in this epistle. We've called and referred to this as being the epistle of warnings. There are warnings. Five of them, we've noted beginning in chapter 2, about how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. That text has been often used referring to speaking to unregenerated, unsaved people. But Paul is writing to believers. He's talking about the salvation of God that he has purposed for us in his eternal plan, beginning with eternity past, whereby that he has purposed to redeem and save those chosen in Christ, and that they should be heirs of eternal life for all eternity. What a glorious plan. What a marvelous plan. What a wonderful thing. What a gracious thing. What a great plan of love and mercy is the plan and purpose of God in salvation. But we need to be careful, lest those things become so common to us, ordinary to us. We take them secondhand. You know, I'm always speaking to warning married couples to continue to court each other. I'm blessed to have a wife that has endured me for 62 years. But one of the things I've tried to do is to demonstrate and remind her how much I love her. And spouses should always be doing that to each other, because we can live together, be in the same house, sleep in the same bed, eat, you know, the same food, but we become, you know, accustomed to each other, too much accustomed to each other. And so there's the danger of letting things slide away. Sad to say that more than 50% of the marriages, I'm told, that come to a divorce are among professing Christian people. Why? Well, it's the devil. He looks for every little crack to enter into your personal life, into your home life, into our church life, whereby that he might cause us to slide away from the things of God. And that's what Paul begins those warnings to. Then you go on through in the third chapter, he tells us that we are the house of God, lest we would forget some things. And then there's a serious warnings on through chapters 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. In chapter 6, he says we have a great promise given to us in Christ, whereby that God, who cannot lie, swore by in his immutable promise about salvation on eternal life. And then in the 10th chapter, he gives a very serious warning. In fact, matter in the 6th and 10th chapters, these warnings progressively get more serious. And those in the 6th chapter, he will tell you that if they should fall away, impossible to renew us again unto salvation. Well, you know, we who are believing in God's sovereignty and eternal salvation, we say, well, that's only going to happen to false professors. Well, that is true. We do not believe that a child of God is ever going to lose their salvation. Every one of those for whom Jesus Christ died, every one of them will be brought to know Jesus Christ in time, and every one of them shall enjoy eternal life and the presence of the Lord for all eternity, not because of their own perseverance, though we believe in the perseverance of the saints, but it's not because they hold out, it's because who holds us out. Paul says in Philippians, the first chapter, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun the good work in you. Now that good work is the work of salvation. You didn't start it, and you won't finish it. God started it, and he will finish it. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And so, Paul warns us that it's impossible to restore unto salvation. Should such a one fall away? Well, it is impossible for such a one to fall away because of what Paul says. And if anyone should ever lose their salvation, the necessity would be that Christ would die again. So that's an impossibility. Then you come to the 10th chapter, the very serious warning. If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Why not? We'll say, well, that's not going to happen to a child of God. Well, no, it's not going to happen to a child of God. But the warning is there to keep us from that falling away and from sinning willfully, because there are serious consequences if we sin willfully. Now, I understand the phrase, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, not to say that the work of Christ in our behalf is terminated or insufficient, but I understand the phrase to mean that there are some consequences to sin that cannot be escaped, will not be escaped. I'm sad to say that I know of some preachers who are in prison today. They're not the only ones that should be in prison. And I'm not talking about others, Pentecostals and so forth, Jimmies, so forth, and you know who I'm talking about. But I'm talking about some Primitive Baptist preachers that are in prison. Men that stood for the truth at one time. They let some things slip away. They felt that they could escape the consequences of sin. I don't know what really went through their mind, but it's a warning to all of us. And Paul will say to all of us, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also should fall. Let us not be confident in ourselves that we are beyond falling into sin. Men and women, young people, older people, we all need to be always on our guard. And that's what Paul was talking to us here in this 11th, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And he speaks to us of encouragement and also of warning. We noted already the first two verses how Paul will say to us, wherefore, seeing we are so compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, not only those Old Testament saints who have departed, but I believe also New Testament saints who are in heaven today and who are aware to some degree. I'm not in heaven, so I can't tell you to what degree, but I do read the book of Revelation, and I'm reading the book of Revelation that there are saints in heaven are praying, O Lord, how long until thou avenge our blood upon the earth? And so I take from that the saints of God in heaven have some understanding to some degree of what's going on in heaven, on earth. I think they observe the Lord's churches and the Lord's saints. I've said to you before, you know, Paul in the 11th chapter speaks about the saints, about angels, observing, being present in the house of God. That's the reason why we believe in head coverings. That's the reason why we conduct ourselves in a particular way, because unseen angels are watching and observing how it is that we worship the Lord. We are not free to do however we want to in God's worship. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's only one way to worship God. It's not how I feel about it or how I think about it. It's what God says about it. Now then, having said that, Paul said, we're compassed about such a greater cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, that which is not necessary, priorities in our life. Everyone has to have some priorities in your life. You have to have priorities in your job life, priorities in your home life, priorities in your plans for the future. Whatever you hope to accomplish, whether you're an athlete or not, you have to set some priorities and sacrifice some things and be willing to make some sacrifices if you are going to be successful in your venture. And Paul uses the parallel here of a runner. That was very common in the days of New Testament. The Olympics is not a modern thing. It's an old Greek-Roman thing. And Paul uses that which everyone understood. They didn't have television, but they had run races in all the big cities. Everyone knew what it meant to have a running race. And everyone, many of the young men, wanted to be winners because that was a very highly exalted thing to do, to be a winner in those races. You didn't get a lot of wealth. You just got a lot of applause and honor and so forth. Now, so Paul says, lay aside every weight that does so easily, every weight. And then he says, and the sin that does so easily beset us, things, a sin that, and I've said to you before that whatever that might be in your life may not be in my life. That's a self-examination. Issues that we have to deal with. Maybe finances, it may be desire for wealth, maybe a desire for, maybe lustful passions, whatever it may be, maybe alcohol, maybe drugs. There are things that individually, personally, that is danger of tripping us up. I will not gamble one dime. You know why? I'm afraid I might win. When I used to be work at Public Works, they'd come around and want me to buy a chance on something or other. Here's $1,000 on the pool today. All you got to do is give us a dollar, preacher. We'll put your name in. It wasn't because I was afraid of losing the dollar. It was because I was afraid I might win. And I didn't want the devil to get his hooks in me. The only time I've ever been in a gambling casino, I walked in one here in Mississippi. I wanted to just experience what it was like. And I walked in as far as the lobby. And the odor and the noise and everything else, when I say the odor, the smoke and everything else that was coming out, I said, and I could sense the evil power. I've had Christian people talk to me, well, you ought to go there and just eat. I couldn't sit down and eat in that environment. I know that gambling is a device that many good people have been hooked by the devil to ruin their lives. Whatever that sin is that's so easy to set, lay it aside, get rid of it. You say, well, I've tried, I can't. You've not taken it to the Lord. Pray about it. Say, Lord, I cannot get rid of this problem. I'm asking you to help me. And he will help you. There is no power in the world that the devil has that is superior to the power of God. And the Lord says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Lay aside every weight and every sin, that we might run the race that's set before us. Every individual, as I said to you before, has a personal race. Now, there is a collective race that we believe that the Lord has laid out in the New Testament, that is set out in the Word of God to be through and by the New Testament church. As a body of Christ, as the people of God in the New Testament church, we are in a race. We have a course laid out. We said that begins with scriptural baptism. And that is a course that you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice to persevere in that course. There's going to be obstacles. I said to you, 50 million Baptists in days past, beginning of the days of our Lord, over 50 million have died. It's ongoing. I have a picture that I got off of internet yesterday, and it just gripped me. This young little girl, 14 years of age, was killed. You see her picture. And her eyes, her face just gripped me. She's not the only one. Thousands. And I think about anyone who would put to death a baby, take it from its mother's womb, kill a baby. There got to be a hotter place in hell for such a person. Now, I know there is forgiveness of sins. Every sin, there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ at the throne of God. But those who persevere in that lifestyle, there's got to be a hotter place in hell to anyone who would kill an innocent baby and a child. But we are living in a day and age which, even here in America, we are being harassed because you dare to take a stand. You're harassed if you carry your Bible. You're harassed if you pray in public. You're harassed. It's all right if you have your religion as long as you keep it in the confines of your meeting house. But we don't want anything of it about out in the public. Well, our whole nation was founded on the principles of God's word. And we're trying, there were powers and there was influences that's trying to destroy our Christian background for our nation. And the reason why I believe that God has blessed us as a nation is not because of our wisdom, not because of our power, not because of our great leaders, though we've had those things, but because of God's blessings in our lives. Because we were a nation that, for the most part, were following the principles laid out in the Word of God. Sad to say, you know, we're turning from those. And so, there is intensification. And I've said to you before, it's growing, growing, growing. There is intensification worldwide of persecution. I get the Voices of the Martyrs magazine. I started to bring some with me today. I urge you to be aware of the fact that not only in Afghanistan, but all throughout the world, Christian people are suffering and dying for the cause of Christ. And yet we here in America think that we some way or another can be exempted from it. I'll tell you, it's coming. Get prepared for it. Put on the whole armor of God and be willing to suffer, even to die if necessary, for the cause of Christ. So Paul here says, looking unto Jesus. Now, the word for look here in the Greek is a word that does means to get, don't be looking down at your feet. Don't be just looking around here, right? But looking way out there. Every runner is told to set a goal at the course of his running. Every football team has a goal. You know that. Every soccer team has a goal. It's at the opposite end of the field, always. It's not right there in front of you. And so it is that Paul here uses a word, says, looking, setting a goal right here in front of you. Not looking at comparing yourself with others. We mentioned this before, how that Paul says, we're not as those that compare ourselves with, someone said, we thought we were doing well in life until, and we were doing good keeping up with the Joneses until they refinanced. Then we found out we had to refinance. You know, that we're always trying to keep up with the, spiritually speaking, Christian people, sad to say, in America today, are comparing themselves with other Christian people. But we're living in a state of apathy here in America. We're living in a state of worldliness here in America. We're living in a state like the Laodicean church. We're neither hot nor cold. Sad to say, we are lukewarm Christians. How dare we compare ourselves with such complacent Christianity? Let's take something else. Looking unto Jesus, the model, the pattern laid out in the New Testament. And that's what Paul here was saying to us. Looking unto Jesus, who is what? The originator of our faith, the author. If you just exercise your faith, you hear that said many times. What I want to tell you, as the Word of God says, not all men have faith. Now, you can have faith in a lot of different things, but saving faith will come to you only by God's grace, only by God's mercy. The deadened heart cannot exercise faith. God must first regenerate and impart life and faith to you to cause you and enable you to believe and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he is the author of this faith. It is Christ-like faith. Now think with me for a minute about the kind of faith that Christ had. Christ had faith? Yes, he did. He believed the Father. Paul will talk to you about the faith of Christ. For instance, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the kind of faith that Paul here is talking about. Looking unto Jesus, the author. He is the originator. He is the model. He is the standard of the kind of faith that God's people have. What kind of faith is it? It is the kind of faith that's obedient to the will of the Father. Faith is manifested by obedience. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteous because he had faith. He believed God. He had God-given faith, and he believed God. And he went out not knowing where he was going because he believed God. the author of our faith, the source of it. It came from him by the Holy Spirit, by his grace and mercy. He is also the finisher. The word finisher is the one that means completion. He brings it to its consummation. It's not you holding out, it's him holding us. John 10, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. No one, really the what it is the king in the Greek, no one can pluck them out of my hand. You can't pluck yourself out of the hand of God, of Jesus Christ. He is the author, the consummator. I started it, I will consummate it. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of everything, he that begun the good work in you will continue unto the day of the Lord. And so then Paul says, looking unto Jesus for the author of our, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and I know that I'm repeating myself, that's good, I'm glad you remember me repeating myself, who for the joy, the glory, the crown that the Father gave to him, Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Why? Philippians 2, because he became obedient to the will of the Father and submitted himself even unto death for our benefit and our salvation. And because of that, God hath highly exalted him. And Paul will make mention of that before us here in verse 2. Who for the joy, the glory. You say, well, you're talking about trying to have Christ's glory? No, I'm talking about the joy, as the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Paul, writing the church of Thessalonica, said, you are our crown and our joy in the presence of the Lord. Y'all forgive me a little bit. Grandparents have a tendency to be boastful about grandchildren. How many grandchildren you got, Brother Roger? Seven. They're the greatest in all the world, aren't they, Roger? Yeah. The only thing is they're not greater than mine. That's the way grandparents are. We've got the greatest. They should have come first because, oh, they're just wonderful. You know what makes them so wonderful? Because you can have them for 3 days and then their parents come and get them and take them back home. Yeah. Right, Stacy? No, they're wonderful. They are our joy, our glory. We delight in them, truthfully. Spiritually speaking, the joy of fellow Christians, and especially those that God has blessed you to be instrumental in leading them or helping them in their Christian pilgrimage. I get a text from a friend, young man in South Carolina, time and time again, he'll say, thank you, Brother Herb, for preaching the gospel when I was a teenager. It helped me to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a joy. I'd rather have that than I would have the President of the United States honor me some way or another. Well, the Lord saw some things. Listen, when the Lord went to the cross to die, friends, he knew you personally. He knew that he was dying for me personally. He knew that as certainly and surely as he was submissive to the will of the Father and went to the cross and died on the cross of Calvary, that he knew he was going to bear your sins and the judgment and the penalty of my sins on the cross of Calvary. There on the cross, he was wounded for us. Our chastisement was laid upon him. The chastisement of the Father was laid upon him. And he saw and knew us personally. And he knew as certainly and surely as he said, it is finished, we will be declared to be redeemed and justified before the holy bar of God. That was the joy that he went to see. There are other joys, and I will just mention a couple of them. I believe he saw the joy of receiving his bride. Christ loved the church and what? And gave himself for it. I believe that out of the family of God's elect, that there is a remnant of people that Jesus Christ has purposed and chosen to be identified as being his bride. You remember the story of David. David went forth and fought against Goliath. And probably, and some of the things that Saul promised the man that would beat Goliath, he promised him, first of all, that his family would be free from taxation. Well, that meant his whole family would be free as liberty, as free people. That's what Christ did when he went to the cross. He redeemed all of his family, the family of God, the elect of God. He redeemed every one of them, and we are now free from the penalty of the law. We are under no guilt. We are free, no condemnation, because we're in Christ Jesus who died for us on the cross of Calvary. But also, one of the other things that Saul promised the man that would defeat Goliath, that he would give his daughter as a wife to David. And David got Saul's daughter as his wife. Because why? He defeated the giant Goliath. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Christ, went to the cross to die, not only knowing that he was dying to redeem his family from the burden and guilt of their sins, but in the family he would take out a bride. And he gave himself for that bride and knew that one day she would be embraced in his arms as his bride. Now, I don't understand all of that, but I will tell you one thing. You'll read the book of Revelation. The marriage lamb of the bride has come. That's a glorious event. 19th chapter of Revelation, and they're shouting glory, shouting and going on all in heaven because that marriage lamb has come. Well, I'll go on. There are other things that he saw. But more important to him was this, the obedience to the will of the Father. Lo, in the volume of the book is written, I come to do thy will, O God. And time again he will repeat that it is, I come to do the will of my Father that sent me. And it was a joy to him, I believe, who loved the Father and the Father loved him. It was a joy to him to know that in dying he was fulfilling the will of his Heavenly Father. I want you to know, folks, there is a joy the world cannot give you. No wealth can measure it. The bank cannot hold it. There is a joy that God fills your heart when you know that I have submitted to the will of the Father, and there's peace in my heart about this issue. There's a peace that passeth all understanding when you know that you are submitted to the will of the Father in everything. And so looking unto Jesus, the model, the pattern, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross. Endured it. Remember that. Endured it. He felt the pain. He knew the pain. When they drove the nails in his hands, he felt that pain. I used to think, as I said before, that I thought that Christ was some kind of Superman and pain had no effect upon him. That's not the case. As I've learned, as we've seen, we came through the second chapter of Hebrews. He was made every way like unto us, yet without sin. He knew he was human, and he became the God-man, and he endured the cross. The next word is despising the shame. What a shame it was for the sins of his elect to be laid upon the Holy Son of God. And he despised it, yet he endured it. All the sins, murder, lying, cheating, all the sins of immorality of his elect people were laid upon Christ Jesus. And as a result of that, verse 2, God has exalted him. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 is very important right here. If you'll turn your Bibles, Romans the 4th chapter and verse 25. I want you to see this verse of scripture here. My wife and I are now reading through the book of Romans, and we were just discussing this past week. And I said, here's a verse that people totally sometimes ignore. Romans 4:25 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered not for his offenses, but for my offenses. For my offenses. Who was delivered for our transgressions and our sins. the last part, and was raised up for our justification. As certainly and surely as Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, that's how certainly and surely every child of God stood before the holy bar of God, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was accomplished and it was finished there on the cross of Calvary, but it was confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing you do, can do, must do, ever will accomplish our salvation. Jesus paid it all, and we are justified because of his finished work on the cross of Calvary and because of the resurrection. What are we here for today? Why do we come to church today? What's the purpose of it? To worship. To worship what? To rejoice in what? A risen Savior who was raised from the dead the first day of the week. It's the holy day. It's a holy day because God has blessed us that we can come together and rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. What's the purpose of his resurrection? To confirm our salvation. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Christ died, is risen again, and we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. That makes going to church a whole lot different and a whole lot better to come and sing Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. Back to Hebrews. The next verse 3. For considering. Consider. Don't skim over it. Don't let it pass. Don't let it slip out of your mind. This word to consider, it means to meditate, to deeply consider. Consider. Consider this. In all of our actions and all that we do, do what? Set before you Jesus Christ and what he died for you, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Is there anything possible that's too great that God expects of us? He died for me, who was at enmity with him. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were worthy of eternal death in hell, Christ redeemed us. Consider. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Brother Herb, you just don't know how bad it is. They talk about me at work. They talk about, they think I'm such a crazy person. They lie about me, da-da-da. Contradiction. Every accusation against our Lord was a contradiction. He was without sin. When he reviled, reviled not again. When he was cursed upon, he did not resort to cursing. When he was spit upon, he did not resort to spitting. When they smote him, he did not smite them back, though he could call legions of angels if necessary. But he endured the contradictions, the lies, the blasphemy, the cursing of sinners. We stood in that crowd. Who were by nature the enemies of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. What's the warning here? Lest ye become weary and faint in your minds. Paul in Galatians and also in Philippians or Thessalonians spoke to the Christians of that time, lest you be weary in well doing. The world wears you down. I think all times about Lot, you know, living in Sodom. Well, you and I are living in a modern-day Sodom if you don't realize it. And that's the world we're living in right now. And it has an impact on you. It wears you down. It vexes you. I live in a nice community, Aberdeen, Mississippi. I think it's a good place to live. Have no problems with living where I live. I'm blessed and thankful to live there. It's not a walled-in, you know, house. We don't have gates around about it. But no matter where you live, round about you, there is things going on that vexes you. No matter where you work, there are things going on, music, TV, language, everything. It just, get me out of here. No. Endure it. Be a witness. We're there, we're here for the express purpose of being role models for Christians coming after us, but also to tell the world what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not this pansy stuff that the world wants to do. You don't talk like, dress like, act like the world. And yes, we are strange creatures. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Lest you be weary. Our Lord got weary. He had to sit down to rest. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He got tired. He was a human. But I think that one of the things that vexed him the most, and he became the most sharper and most critical when he was rebutting the accusations made by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of his time. Very compassionate towards others, but towards the religious people, he was sharp. Not in an ungodly way, but in a truthful, honest way. You, Pharisees and Sadducees, you bind upon men burdens which ye yourself cannot bear. Hypocrites you are. All of that he endured. We can't endure a little bit of someone saying, you don't go to church? Y'all believe in washing feet? Oh, y'all believe in election and predestination? Y'all kind of odd, aren't you? Yep, we're kind of odd. We just believe the Bible. That's all it is to it. You believe that book? Yep, that's it. You believe in creation? Yep, we believe. But scientists, yes, false scientists say so and so, but we believe the true scientists, creator of heaven and earth. He endured contradictions of sinners against him. And note who it is that hurls those accusations. I don't care if they're the DDD of the First Baptist Church of Podoc. It makes no difference who it is. If they're railing against our Lord, they are sinners. And there's a lot of ministers in so-called churches today who do not believe in the deity and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Bible. And they're preaching the social religious religion that the world wants to hear. So don't be shocked if those church members come to you and say, you mean you believe the Bible? Well, our preacher don't do that. Contradiction, you become weary, and the end results of becoming weary, you faint away. You ever see anybody faint? Kind of a scary thing, you know. You don't know where they died or what happened. They just, it seems like life is gone. And they become sometimes unconscious, faint. Thankfully, they're alive, but someone has to kind of attend to them. I was staying in a line one time, my wife and I, and a man who was a diabetic. We were just talking to him, and all of a sudden he just, his sugar got out of bounds, and he hit the floor. Faint away. I think I know some people, and I know some people who I hope are children of God, who have fainted away. They're not going to church anywhere. Are they children of God? God knows. I hope they are. But what's happened? It didn't happen just overnight. It was a gradual process that Paul lays out in the book of Hebrews of letting things slide away and of thinking, I am above that. It won't happen to me. And in time, they became cold, weary, and they fainted away. Oh, may the Holy Spirit of God be pleased to go to them even today and to raise them up and to stir their hearts and restore them to a place of fellowship with God's people. Now that next line is going to hit you right between the eyes. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let me see your scars for Christ's sake. Paul could talk about those things. Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for sinners. Millions of other Christians have died for the cause of Christ. Some are dying even today for the cause of Christ. Even if they have a Bible, they can be put to death. But American Christians, we are exempt from those things. We believe in the free trip rapture, and it's not going to happen to us. I'll tell you, you might be deceived, and you might be misunderstanding some things. Because the Word of God says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you ought to get ready for it. And if you're not suffering some kind of persecution, verbally or some way or another, there's something problem between you and the Lord. And you and the Lord need to talk about it. Because we've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, I'm not advocating that you go out here and and kill yourself, or you go out here and run up and down the street and yelling at people. I'm not talking about that. But what I am pointing out to us, we don't have a mindset that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You better get it ready, folks. Oh, it's not going to happen here in America. I want you to tell you, it's happening in America. Already happening in America. And I want to tell you this congregation, as I said to you before, you need to get ready to come visit your preacher in jail. Because when it goes out and when it gets known, you know, that I preach against homosexuality and I preach against abortion, somewhere, sometime or another, somebody is going to try to put me in jail, and they probably will. And if they do, you just come and, like old preacher Jamie in Virginia, in Colonial Virginia, when they came and put him to jail for disturbing the peace, his congregation gathered outside the jailhouse window, and he would preach through the window to them. Well, they thought they would stop that, and they put up a brick wall in front of the window. So they would gather on the other side of the wall, run up a white flag, and he had a strong enough voice, he would just preach to them in spite of the wall being there. God's ministers are willing to die for Christ. God's people are willing to die for Christ. You've not yet resisted unto blood against sin. What's that tell you? It tells you to the degree of which we are to be faithful. Revelation, Paul, or our Lord speaking in Revelation chapter 2, writing the church of Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison. The Lord forewarned them. I'm reading verse 10. Revelation 2. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, I think that just simply means that God has a time frame. He knows, He allows it to come, and He will also terminate it whenever that time is. 10 days, 10 months, whatever it is, 10 years. John Bunyan was in prison for more than 12 years. Here's the last part of verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, that's not because of our faithfulness, but is that those who are children of God are willing to be faithful unto death. It tells us the extent of how much we are willing, should be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. You've not resisted. If I was a good electronic person, I could tell you something about a resistor. Brother Stacy can do that. Brother Josh can do that. But it really, I think it does something about holding back something. Am I about right? I don't know what it is. You know, volts and wattage and amperage, I don't know all those what that means. But I do know what resistance is. I know a little bit about football. You know, that's the two players line up here on the line, and both teams are wanting to move the ball opposite directions, and one is opposing the other, and so they are resisting each other. I know what a dam does when it holds back water. It resists, it stops that water. I know what salt is, and that's what the Lord says we are. You are the salt of the earth. I know what salt does. Salt resists corruption. It stops it. Do you want to know why our country is in such pitiful, sad, moral condition today? I'll tell you, child of God. It's because Christian people have lost our saltiness. We have compromised and condoned so much sin, it now permeates throughout our society. No resistance. Non-resistant. To worldliness. Because we're afraid someone might be offended. I am offended when they speak against Jesus Christ. I am offended when I read about a little baby being aborted. I am offended whenever I read about any kind of murder going on in our society, black or white. I don't care who it is. I am offended because of the lawlessness that is allowed to be conducted in our society. But no one takes any note to me. Reason being maybe because I'm not being enough resistant. You've not yet resisted unto blood. Now note the next thing, what we're to be resisting against. Hear me carefully. It's not a political party or candidate. Now that party and that candidate may represent something that you're opposed to, but the reason why you are primarily opposed to that party and that candidate is because they advocate a sinful behavior that you are opposed to. And if you are a child of God, regardless of what party that candidate is in, you should be resisting against that candidate because he advocates something that's contrary to the Word of God. I wrote Senator Wicker the other day because he endorsed this infrastructural so-called big bill. He supported it. Oh, because Mississippians are going to get millions and millions of dollars. But in that bill, there is language whereby we are subject to losing our religious liberty because we must condone, discriminate against people who are homosexual or sodomite. Senator Wicker supported that bill, voted in favor of it, because of the millions of dollars that Mississippians are going to get. And I wrote him and told him, I said, Mr. Wicker, I've voted for you every time that you've run for election, but I will not vote for you again. He's a nice guy. I've met him in Kroger's in Tupelo. He sent me some nice cards and thanked me for meeting and da-da-da-da-da. The only reply I got back from him was a form letter why he voted for it because of the millions of dollars, so-called, that Mississippians are going to get. Now, where will they get the money from? From Mississippians. It'll go to Washington, and we'll get back a dime worth out of it, every dollar. That's the way our federal government is working today. My point here is, we resist sin, opposed to sin, even unto blood. By that, it means if it costs me blood, I will stand against sin. How faithful can you be to the Word of God? How faithful will you be to the cause of Jesus Christ? How faithful will you be to the church of Jesus Christ? How faithful will you be to the truth of God? What did the Lord say? He that loveth father or mother, brother or sister, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't mean to say that you have to hate them and you throw rocks at them and stick out your tongue at them. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the priority in our lives. I know what it is. I love my mother and my father with the Lord now. I know what it is to have your parents ridicule you for what you believe. Thankfully, in the latter years, they came to agree with my doctrinal position about things. But I know what that is, the pain of what that is. The first time that I ever talked to my dad about election predestination, he said, I don't want to hear that again in this house. And all I could do was say, okay, but I will pray for you. Thankful in the latter years of his life, he came to believe those doctrines. I know what it is to have your father and mother to ridicule you because you dared to take wine in the Lord's Supper. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm just saying, I understand and know what it is to have family to ridicule you. Brother and sister, mother and father, friends. We have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Brother Herb, that's pretty hard stuff. Look to Jesus. Consider here. Who loved you and died for you. And someday by God's grace and mercy, we'll stand in his presence and we'll be able to bow at his feet and we'll be able to sing with glorified bodies and glorified voices, oh, how I love Jesus. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. And throughout all the ages of eternity, we'll be able to worship him in glorified bodies and be able to be with the saints of God who loved him and died for him. We will be surrounding around that throne of God for all eternity. And Paul said, I can think that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed unto us. Pansies. Pansies is what we are. It just hurts so much. It's going to cost so much. Look to Jesus. Look unto him who loved us and died for us. And by God's grace, help us to be faithful unto him. Don't look at preachers. Don't look at other Christians. Look to Jesus and ask him to give you grace and wisdom and strength to be faithful unto death if necessary. Be faithful until the day the Lord takes you home, however that is. Won't it be wonderful to be with the Lord? Be out of this old wicked, sin, cursed world. Won't it be wonderful to be with the saints of God for all eternity? Glorified bodies. But there's a race to be run. There's a life to be lived. There's trials to go through, hardships to be endured, persecutions to be experienced. Next week, we'll look at the rest of this chapter to learn what the benefit of those are. They're all beneficial to us. They're not all bad. They're beneficial. We believe God worketh all things for the good of them that love the Lord. And next week we're going to talk about the good that comes out of everything that we experience. But right now, let us look to Jesus, who loved us and died for us. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We're thankful that we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary. And that we can say by God's grace and God's mercy, we are redeemed by the precious blood. I pray to your Father that indeed we might be more committed every day of our lives to live for Him who loved us and died for us. I pray to your Father that there be those among even this congregation that know not this Redeemer and Savior. If they be one of yours elect, that you would bring them forth to declare and confess Christ as Redeemer and Savior. Thank you again that we have such a great Savior who loved us and died for us. In His name I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen.